Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue this week looking at Philip's activity as he has been scattered as a result of persecution into Samaria, and he's going to receive some different instructions today. You can remain seated, but I want to go ahead and anchor us in our text. I'm going to read our passage for today. It's going to be Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and I'll read through verse 40 if you'll follow along. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Well, about a month ago, I was flying back from a pastor's conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And it had been a pretty long, arduous week. They had us up, staying up late at night. I had a sermon to prepare for, if I remember correctly, and all I really wanted to do was get on the plane and sleep. I'm one of those guys that if you just put me on a plane, turn on that compressed air or whatever they have, it knocks me out. And as I was sitting to see who would be next to me, because I've traveled enough to be able to read people pretty well as far as, is this going to be a talker? And I was a little excited in my flesh when the gal who sat next to me was a flight attendant, deadheading back to DFW. Now, if you know anything about flight attendants, she spent 12 hours on her feet. She's talked to anyone and everyone. She's answered the most ridiculous questions. She has attended to the most absurd requests. I'll promise you, she wants to be left alone. Well, we chatted for just a few minutes, said niceties, introduced ourselves, and somewhere along the way, I mentioned that I was a pastor. And then I opened my iPad, I started reading, thinking I'll be asleep in just a few moments. She was a very kind woman. I remember thinking after our short conversation. She's a gal who had kept her job despite the fact that her base had been transferred. She was working nights to help put the kids through college and not to be away from her family. And so already my heart went out to her. And then from the silence, as I was reading my book, she said, "Since you're a pastor, could you help counsel me on how to help my daughter who's away at college and is really struggling with some things. Well, that's a softball, isn't it? That's one that just you can't miss. And I was able to talk with her. I listened for a while, was able to offer some counsel, but ultimately I was able to explain that the only way to truly help her daughter was to give her the gospel. And in doing so, I was able to then turn to her and say, where would you say you are spiritually? And in a moment of transparency, she said, I don't know. And so I was able to give her the gospel as well, and even write down verses for her to read later. I guess my point is this. There is no question in my mind that God sovereignly orchestrates circumstances, events, and the softening of hearts to receive His Word. There's also no question that I'm called to be obedient to walk in those good works and those opportunities that God has prepared. And that brings us to our timeless truth today. If you'll look at the top of your outline, it says, believers obey by engaging the lost with the Word. Trusting God sovereignly permeates hearts and circumstances for conversion. He sovereignly orchestrates hearts and He sovereignly orchestrates events, but He expects us to obey. We're going to see the same thing with Philip today and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a story I'm sure you know quite well, but I want to look at it in a little bit different light today because there's a dramatic shift in Acts. So would you pray with me and we'll look at it together? Father in heaven, we do thank You for this time we can spend together, for Your grace in giving us inspired, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word of God. It is by these words that we live, and it is Jesus Christ that every single word points to. Father, I pray that You would help me to cut it straight this morning. I pray that it would be clear. I pray that it would be convicting. I pray that in Philip we would see how You work through ordinary tools who do extraordinary things in the Master's hand. Father, I pray that we would see Your divine sovereignty in this passage this morning, that though there are some spectacular things, some miraculous things going on, that You work no less today in the lives of unbelievers, drawing them to Your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, I also pray that we would see Philip's obedience, His instant obedience, His delightful obedience, His desire above all else to please His Lord and Savior. Father, I need to hear this today. I imagine many in the congregation need to hear it as well. That though we have a desire to serve You and we have a desire to please You, there are things and goals and desires and expectations that vie for that desire, that fight and battle with it. I pray, Lord, today that the desire to glorify You would far outpace any other desire we have. We love You and we thank You. Bless our time, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we saw some exciting things going on in Samaria, didn't we? If you'll remember, Stephen becomes the first martyr. He's stoned. There's an up-and-coming Pharisee who's willing to hold the coats of the false witnesses so they can cast the first stone. After that, there is a coordinated effort to persecute the church. Saul takes the lead on this. He ravishes the church, the text says. People are fearful. And so the church is scattered. Particularly the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews who had been scattered as a result of the exile way back in 586. They've come to Jerusalem, they've become quote-unquote good Jews, and then they've become believers. They're sort of second-class citizens in Jerusalem, and they're bearing the brunt of the persecution, and they're scattered. And you would expect them to go incognito. That as they left Jerusalem, you would expect them to put on maybe Gentile clothes. or to keep their mouths shut with regards to Jesus Christ? I mean, if they're running from taking a beating, why invite it, right? But that's not what they do. Though they are scattered, they go about boldly and faithfully preaching the Word of God to whoever will listen. Not just to Jews, but to these half-breed Samaritans, those who have been considered unfaithful, who become syncretistic in how they understand the Hebrew Scriptures. And yet they pursue them. Particularly Philip pursues them. And there's going to be a bit of a shift this week. Though he's had a tremendous amount of success, we saw that as a result of the scattering, as a result of the preaching, the Samaritans responded by turning their attention from worldly things and repenting and believing. They were excited. It says there was much rejoicing. But we also saw that there were some false conversions, like Simon the magician. He simply wanted to be under the umbrella of Christianity. But more importantly, we saw how Philip was faithful to sow the seed and let God handle the results. Repentance will show itself in time. His job was, no matter the persecution, no matter the people, to preach the Word of God and love on these people. Like one beggar sharing with another, here's where the food is. Well, there's revival in Samaria. Philip's doing well. By pastoral standards, he has a lot of people believing. They're getting together every day. They're sitting under the Word of God. People are using the gifts of God to encourage and edify the body. There's a lot of exciting things going on. And then we're going to see this shift in the middle of Acts chapter 8. You see, up until now, there's been mass conversions, right? Pentecost, 3,000. Shortly thereafter, another 2,000. And those are only the men. It was estimated that the congregation in Jerusalem was upwards of 20,000. And then they're scattered, and then when Philip is preaching, there's a lot of people that are coming to Christ. But starting today, Dr. Luke is going to focus down on something else the Holy Spirit is doing. And he's going to transition from showing mass conversions to individual conversions. God cares about even the individual soul. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see three people get converted. Today, it's the Ethiopian eunuch. Next week, Saul, who would become Paul. And the week after that, Cornelius. Well, if you're taking notes, look at our three points that will guide us through the passage today. Number one, obey through relational conversation. I tried to make this extremely practical, first preaching to myself and then to you. We don't want to just look at Philip and say, wow, these are some extraordinary things going on here. That's really great. On to the next chapter. We want to look here and see how Philip is responding to the Word of God. And we want to look and see how can we respond in the same way. So point number one, obey through relational conversation. Number two, obey through word-saturated explanation. Word-saturated explanation. And number three, obey through word-directed assimilation. And ultimately, what we're going to see here is we have a tendency to separate evangelism and discipleship, right? Some of us say, well, you know, I have the gift of evangelism, but I'm going to leave that discipleship to someone else. Others say, well, I'm all about discipleship, and yet they never give the gospel to anyone who's lost. And what we're going to see here is the Great Commission talks about making disciples, right? Go and make disciples. And then he talks about how to do it. Baptizing and teaching. Making disciples starts with evangelism. It's the first step. It's a part of discipleship. I like the way the navigators say it. They say it's helping people to know Jesus Christ. There's evangelism. And grow to be like Him. To know Jesus Christ and grow to be like Him. So let's dive right in. Obey through relational conversation. Look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go. Circle that if you will. Get up and go, that imperative there. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Now, I think it's important, as I mentioned, Philip's had a thriving ministry. Look back, if you will, at just what went on last week. Verse 6. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and the lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Skip down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Don't miss that. Don't overlay your Southern Baptist philosophy on that. For them to not only believe, but to stand and proclaim Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and Savior, a convicted criminal who was just crucified. I'm with Jesus, and I'm with these people who are following Jesus. That was to cut yourself off from your social circles, from the Jewish circles, possibly from business. This is a real commitment here. Philip has an exciting ministry. I imagine he's really enjoying it right now. And then he gets this call from this angel. Things are going good. He's excited. He's wondering what he's going to preach this Sunday. And somehow an angel appears. It doesn't say that he was startled, but I can imagine how this conversation went. The angel's sitting there with a clipboard in hand. All right, Philip. Nicely done in Samaria. Things are proceeding just as planned. I've got your next assignment right here. I want you to go to the desert. You see, we've got a guy there that needs to get saved. What do you think about that? Let me put a little more on us. What he's asking Philip to do, and what God is sovereignly orchestrating, is for him to go from the north, Samaria, down past Jerusalem on a very lonely 60-mile trek of a desert road that goes towards Egypt by way of the coast and through an old city called Gaza. There were two roads to Egypt. There was a well-traveled highway, and then there was a less-traveled road. And there were two Gazas. It was the old Gaza, one of the old Philistine cities. Remember, they had five. Remember the Philistines? They had a 9-foot warrior, said a lot of nasty things, and then he was bested by a ruddy shepherd boy, Goliath. Yeah, those Philistines. This is an old city. It laid in ruins. The Romans had built a new one. Well, this road went through the old one. So, Philip, I want you to leave Samaria, where there's a lot of great things going on, and I want you to go down on a lonely, nasty desert road where Gaza is the last watering hole before you go into the Nubian desert. Why? Why? He says, when you get there, I'll give you instructions. I mean, that's basically what the angel says. He doesn't tell him why. He says, when you get there, I'll give you instructions. What would your response have been? I mean, let's just be real honest here. What would your response have been? I know what mine would have been. Gabriel, is that your name? Okay. There's got to be a mistake here. I've got a great ministry going on here. Do you understand there is no Jew that would have come to Samaria? Don't you know we usually walk around this country and these people are believing. They're hearing the Hebrew Scriptures. They're hearing the sayings of Jesus Christ. They're hearing the gospel. We got a revival going on here, and you want me to go to the desert for one guy? Can't someone else go? And he didn't even realize, I mean, I'm superimposing his conversation because he didn't even know it was one guy. But that's not how Philip responded. Look at verse 27. So he got up and went. Look at that progression. Get up and go, dot, dot, dot. So he got up and went. You know, when we get to heaven and the Lord is reviewing our life and what we have done with the gifts He's given us and the opportunities, wouldn't you love to hear that connection over and over again? Get up and go. I got up and went. I have a feeling in my life there'd be just a big parenthesis. Get up and go. But Lord, but what about this? What about this? Okay. get up and go. What did he do? He got up and went. He didn't wait till he felt like it or till it was convenient. He didn't wait till he got his school debt paid off, the kids got older, or till he knew his Bible better, just to throw in a few excuses for us all out there. He went, and he left a thriving ministry understanding that God would complete that which he had begun. That he was a slave. One in which a master says, go here and do that. Plow this field now, plow that field. Kent Hughes says he was ready to serve anytime, anywhere, and he trusted that the Holy Spirit was sovereignly orchestrating circumstances to advance his kingdom. Here's the interesting thing here. Philip understood something that is thoroughly divine, that is really hard for me to understand, that it was as important to do that duty, not even understanding what it is, that is this big compared to what he was doing that was that big. They were equally as important. Working for God to his glory was what was important. You know, the Puritans saw a doctor and a ditch digger on the same level if their hearts were right. Do you know that? Because each one was doing work, divinely ordained work, to the glory of God. So whether they were shoveling dirt or doing heart surgery, they were glorifying God. And I think that's a paradigm shift that we really need in this day and age. Amen? A side note here, we get a glimpse into the work of angels, don't we? We know they're messengers. I think we get that. But I think there's something that's very clear here. I don't know that we always understand the purpose. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Yes, they're messengers, but do you realize angels are sent out in the world to minister to those elect, those who have yet to become believers? That God is orchestrating all these details. Well, look at verse 27, middle part. We figure out who this is for. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now here's what's interesting. Ethiopia is not the modern day country we think of today. If you were looking at a map of Africa, it would be somewhere from Aswan down to Khartoum. So the southern part of Egypt and the majority or the northern part of Sudan. Okay? It's a 1,000-mile trip one way. 1,000-mile trip. Do you know how long 1,000 miles took in the ancient Near East in the first century? 5 months. This guy who's a court official for Candace, by the way, is it's not a proper name. It's like saying Pharaoh or Caesar. And in Ethiopia, the kings thought they were above ruling or doing any sort of daily administration. And so the queen mother would take it over to rule in his stead. So the queen mother, or Pharaoh, or Candace is kind of how it was called, had a treasury secretary or a minister of finance, a very high-ranking sort of cabinet official. That's who this guy was. And he decides to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he's willing to travel 5 months each way to get there. Now, we don't know how he came to know about Judaism. He's clearly a black man. Maybe he learned there was a Jewish colony or a large population of Jews in Alexandria up in Egypt. Maybe he heard from some who made it there from the dispersion. I think there's even a possibility that the Queen of Sheba, 900 years earlier, may have taken the Hebrew Scriptures back, and maybe there was a remnant. But for whatever reason, this guy is committed. He's at the very least a God-fearer, okay? A Gentile who has come to believe in the God Yahweh. And possibly even a partial proselyte, you know, like he's trying to become a Jew. Now, as a eunuch, he couldn't become a full Jew, but they believe that this guy is really, really committed, and he is on his way to completely embracing Judaism because he has in his hand a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, you don't pick one of these up from a half-price bookstore, okay? They're about 8, 12 inches wide and somewhere between 16.5 to 145 feet long. These are expensive books. But he's got one. And he's probably got a Greek language copy. So imagine him. He's sitting in a large chariot. It's really more of like a large carriage, sort of a wagon. Probably has some sort of roof on it, curtains, very luxurious. And he's reading this. Verse 29, Philip gets his next instructions. Go up and join this chariot. Really? This is not just a chariot. He's got an entourage with him. If he's any guy traveling 5 months somewhere and he's a royal official, he's got horses and guards, probably people with flags. So Philip is walking this lonely, dirty, dusty, 60-mile road down to Egypt. Probably no one's on it, and he sees this entourage. And the Spirit says, you go catch that chariot. Even if I wanted to obey, what am I going to do when I get up there, you know? Stop! I mean, it's obviously so very important. And what is he supposed to be, a Jewish jogger? Hey, I just thought I could catch a ride. No. Look at the obedience. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. I mean, that's what he does. He breaks into a stride, okay, in his sandals, and he starts running alongside. And I'm sure these guys, these soldiers, are kind of watching him cautiously. And he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah in Greek out loud. You say, why out loud? In the ancient Near East, in the first century, everyone read out loud because they're an oral culture and they could memorize it more quickly. So he hears him reading this, and now he's got to go the next step. I think most of us might have been obedient enough to do the whole Jewish jogger thing, right? But right about now you're saying, Lord, I don't even know where to go with this thing. I mean, my deal was easy. I'm sitting next to a flight attendant. She's got to sit next to me for the next 2.5 hours. I can channel any conversation, at least get something spiritual. He's got to stop a motorcade. What's he going to do? So would you have gone on? Would you have said, Lord, well, I tried, but I don't know what to do? Or would you have pressed on to be obedient? Well, watch what he does here. Verse 29, second part. He simply asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? I think this is really what we need to walk away with here today. Philip doesn't come up with some extraordinary, brilliant way to channel a conversation towards the gospel. He simply asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Every single person in here can do just that. Go back to the plane illustration. How many of us have done just naturally ask the question, is that a good book? Are you enjoying that book? I've never heard of that author. What's the book about? We're called to do the same. Now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us audibly today. This is prior to the closing of the canon. This is the Word of God. The canon is closed now. There's no direct revelation anymore. This is what we have. But I do believe that he speaks to us through his word, and I do believe that he gives us an unction. We all know when God has put you in a situation where you have a compelling unction to talk to that person. That you can sense that they need to hear the gospel now, that they need a friend. We're all called to do the same. Now watch, in this simple act of obedience, watch God open the door. Verse 31. Ethiopian says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? It's like God has sovereignly softened his heart and given him an interest so that he immediately responds. in great humility. How could I understand this unless someone guides me? Meaning, will you explain this to me? Because I don't know what this looks like. My mind's eye, I have him reaching outside of that luxurious chariot and grabbing Philip's hand, pulling him up, spinning him around, and the two of them sitting together with that majestic scroll. Well, look at our second point. Obey through word-saturated explanation. Well, if this was a movie right now, you would have an overhead camera zoomed down onto that scroll so that the audience could see exactly what Philip is seeing and what he's just heard as he was jogging by. Look at verse 32. He's quoting from Isaiah. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now, you might recognize that. That's from a very famous chapter in the book of Isaiah. If you know one chapter in the book of Isaiah, what is it? Isaiah 53, right? We do it a lot here on the Lord's table. These are verses 7 and 8. And it's talking about a sacrificial lamb that doesn't bleat as it is being beat. It doesn't bleat as it is being led to slaughter. I love what the Ethiopian says to Philip in the next verse. He presses. His heart is soft. It has sovereignly been prepared to respond to the word of God. Please, please tell me. Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? That's that softball again, isn't it? Would you counsel me on how to be able to help my daughter? This is the softball. I really believe that because Philip was simply faithful. Go, and he went. Go up and get this chariot, and he ran up alongside. He asks a question. He opens the door. The Ethiopian responds, how could I possibly understand? Will you tell me? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Because I don't understand. There were three interpretations during first century Judaism and just prior to this about Isaiah 53. One is that Isaiah is talking about himself. Two, Isaiah is talking about the nation of Israel. Or three, get this, he's talking about the coming Messiah, though not with regards to suffering. So there's a sense that even the Pharisees, who were the most orthodox, and the scribes who studied the Word of God, understood that there's a good chance that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Christ. But somehow it can't be talking about Him suffering. Because we're not expecting a suffering servant, are we? What are we expecting? A conquering king. So this is a very legitimate question. I don't know how thoroughly he studied it. I don't know if he is asking that deep of a question or he's just asking the obvious. I don't get it. But God has sovereignly placed Philip there. Philip is simply being obedient and he gets this wonderful softball. Before I go on, let me ask the question. If you could look back at your days, at your conversations, how many softballs have you received that, like me, you just didn't notice because frankly you weren't in the batter's box? You weren't holding the bat. And if you're like me, it's 3 or 4 hours later, like, oh my goodness, that's what they were asking. That was a perfect opportunity. But I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't ready to swing. Philip's ready to swing. And it's my favorite verse. Circle it, underline it, square it, star it. Then Philip opened his mouth. Verse 35, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. In the Greek, it literally reads, he gospeled Jesus. He preached to him the good news. He gave the good news about Jesus. Now, I thought long and hard on this. I thought, my goodness, what must that have looked like? Can you imagine? I mean, there's no better text to be given this kind of softball other than Isaiah 53. That's practically a super highway to the cross, okay? I imagine at the very least he started with, hey, you're in verses 7 and 8, even though they didn't have verses, so just kind of hang with me. Go back to the previous paragraph. Listen to verse 2. You're going to recognize it. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Finish it with me. And by his scourging, we are healed. Philip says, I'll be glad to tell you what this means. This is talking about Jesus, the Christ. That what Isaiah had predicted 700 years earlier has just come to pass. With just in the last few months, that Jesus, the Christ meaning Messiah, was a sheep led to slaughter. He was despised and forsaken of men. He bore our griefs, and by his stripes, as the old King James says, we are healed. But it says he just began there. I imagine he also went to Isaiah 62 that actually talks about the Ethiopian and how one day they would believe. And how Isaiah talks about eunuchs. I imagine he also went back to Psalm 22 and read the first lines. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And explain, this is what Christ quoted on the cross. Maybe he went to Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Wherever he went, he preached Christ from the Hebrew Scriptures. Folks, we got to learn to do this. Sometimes we have a tendency to be New Testament Christians. If the theme of the whole Bible is the glory of God through Jesus Christ, and the whole of the Old Testament is anticipatory to the cross, we've got to learn. I mean, it just falls off the bone here. I love that verse. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Christ to him, preached Jesus to him. By the way, does that sound a bit familiar? Tell me if you don't recognize this. Luke 24, 27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus Christ did the same thing. That verse is referring to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Post-resurrection, he sees these two men, or a man and a wife, we don't know, they're wringing their hands. Why did this guy who was to be the Messiah, why did he die? And Christ pursues them like Philip pursued that carriage. He catches up to them, and what does he ask? What are you talking about? In a very simple fashion, what are you guys discussing? And they answer and they explain, all of Jerusalem is upset. Are you the only one that doesn't know? And he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and die? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained himself concerning all the scriptures. Jesus gospeled Jesus from the Old Testament and preached the greatest sermon never recorded. He catches up with them. He engages them relationally by asking a question, and then he explains himself with the word. That's what we're called to do. Number 3, obey through word-directed assimilation. I imagine that as Philip is going through and preaching Christ from the Old Testament, that he then transitions into and talks to him about the sayings of Jesus. maybe the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about his life, about his ministry, about those whom he healed, about the countless times he said, "You've heard it said, but this is what I say," explaining how he came to fulfill the law and not abolish it. And I imagine he finished up with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And I bet his last comments were, "And let me tell you what he said before he ascended into heaven." He said that we're to go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And at that moment, the eunuch understands what is going on. And look at verse 36. "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. What prevents? Can I get baptized now?" Well, verse 37 is not in our oldest manuscripts. It appears that a scribe has added this because it was an early liturgy, an early confession. But regardless, there's no doubt that this Ethiopian made a proclamation as he's standing there. It says they went into the water. And I can imagine this huge entourage, pagan entourage, by the way, around him, standing there watching as he proclaimed Christ and confessed him as Lord. What would it mean for that Ethiopian to get baptized? You know, at first I thought, well, it wouldn't mean much of anything. It's not like he's going back to live with a bunch of Jews, right? But I think his cost was just as great. You see, the Ethiopian kings considered themselves an incarnation of the sun god. And when early Christians would say, "Jesus is Lord," they meant no one else is. That's why they would not give allegiance to Caesar. I don't know what persecution he would undergo. I don't know if he'd lose his job. You know, frankly, I don't think any of it made a difference compared to knowing Christ, because that's the kind of grace God gives. Well, verse 39 records that Philip was snatched away and found himself at Azotus. Azotus was formerly Ashdod, another Philistine city. And there's that interesting verse in verse 40. It says, "And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities, anyone who would listen, until he came to Caesarea." Believers obey the Lord by engaging the lost with the word, trusting that he sovereignly prepares hearts and circumstances for conversion. Peter reminds us of this in his first epistle, doesn't he? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, rather than sleeping on a plane, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." If you're here today and you're trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven, can I share with you that Scripture says those good works are as filthy rags, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserves heaven. In fact, all of us deserve and will receive the judgment that is due us. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that because of Christ's death on the cross, there is the free gift of salvation to all who repent of their sins and place their faith in Him. That you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. That faith that saves is a faith that bows the knee to Jesus, who is Lord. But don't you love it at the end of a movie when they start showing the credits and they tell you what happened to the characters? You know, I'm always the last one in the theater because I like to know if they do that, and I like to see what happened to them. Well, one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, gives us a picture into what happened to this Ethiopian. We don't know if it's true, But he tells us that this man took the gospel to his home country and planted a church there. And as for Philip, what happened to him? You know, we don't have to wonder. Turn over, if you will, and we'll close with this, to chapter 21 of Acts. And look at verse 8. Remember, he was caught up to Azotus, and then he traveled until he came to Caesarea. Acts 21:8 says, "On the next day we left," this is talking about Paul, "and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." This is 20 years later. We see his faithfulness to continue to preach the word of God, and it's evidenced in his own faithful children who are now grown and prophesying the word of God. So what do we do with this? How do we practically apply it? Well, there's a myriad of ways, but if last week's question or last week's application was, are you blooming where you're planted right now? Well, this week's would be a little different. It would be, are you being obedient to the word of the Lord by regularly engaging folks in conversation for the express purpose of sharing the gospel? Are you regularly engaging folks by word and by deed? Maybe you need to go help your neighbors do something, trim trees, mow the lawn, get to know them, take them a meal, grab a cup of coffee. But are you doing it with the express purpose of not just ministering to them temporally, not just engaging them in conversation, but for the long view of caring for their soul? Because that's what Philip did. And if that task seems daunting, let me just encourage us with this. Philip started by simply being obedient, taking a step of faith, or running after a chariot, and then simply asking questions. And I really do believe Philip knew that if he would take a step of faith and simply be obedient, and if he would love someone enough just to have a conversation like he would about anything else, including sports, right? That God would open the doors and he would sovereignly orchestrate circumstances and soften hearts so that that gospel would be received. You know, God could save people without us, but he has chosen to advance his kingdom through ambassadors, formerly rebellious, treasonous men and women who are now children of the King, and simply start conversations and talk about what God has done for them using the Word of God. What's our homework for this week? Engage. Have conversation. Start with a question. And watch what the Lord does. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.